A boring little flock. You open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to complete this letter this morning. And I just want to read once more through this text. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 18. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings, and also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, we'll welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. We come to the end of a wonderful letter written by a great apostle to this Colossian church, a people who Paul never met personally, but love them dearly. And in a very masterful way, in exposition and in understanding and knowledge of Christ, he broke down the complete sufficiency and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ in this letter to dismantle false teachers who had made their way into this flock of God. And the great theme of this letter is believers are complete in Christ. In chapter 1, the apostle tells us about who Christ is and what he has done. And understanding who Christ is and what he has done, we will have understanding that he is sufficient for growth in grace. We will stop looking to gimmicks and movements of men. Just lost my place. Sorry. We'll stop looking to gimmicks and movements of men promising to reveal secrets that will help us to be accepted by God. That's incredible. False teachers have come in and says, yeah, we know you believe in Jesus Christ, but we have a secret that you can draw near to God. Christ can bring you so far, but there's more. And Paul says, no, we are complete in him. When we see we are sufficient in Christ, we will stop looking to works righteousness and other sources of spiritual strength which are not found in him. Christ is everything. He's everything we need for growth and grace and fellowship with the Father. In chapter 2, Paul gives five warnings against teachings which are against the truth of the all-sufficient Christ. And then in chapter 3, and running into chapter 4, verse 6, he applies the truth of the all-sufficient Christ and our being complete in him to five areas of daily living. And we worked our way through that. He applies the truth of the all-sufficient Christ and our completeness in him to our hearts and our personal relationship with God. He then applies it to the area of the local church and how we are to get along with one another and work together in the body. And then he applies these truths to the home and family life. And lastly, he goes on and moves into our work, our vocation, And finally then, as we saw last Sunday, he applies these truths to our attitude and our position in the fallen world all around us. Our sufficiency in Christ. We are complete in him. It touches every area of our life. Now we come to the end of this great letter. In this last section, from verse 7 to 18, we can break it down into four subsections. In verse 7 to 9, Paul begins by introducing the bearers of this letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. So these two men are, Paul is sending a letter to the Colossians. They're going to be ones who bear this letter. In verses 10 to 14, he conveys the greetings to the Colossians from the colleagues that were with him. So I can just, you just picture it. Paul is dictating this letter, and he has a gentleman writing it out for him. And there's a whole group of men saying, oh, by the way, would you say hi for me? Would you say hello to the saints there? They were sending their greetings through Paul to the church. Then we'll work through that. And then in verses 15 to 17, he sends greetings to the Christians in the Colossian area. So Paul said, by the way, I'm not in your area, but hey, do you know so-and-so? Say hello to him and let him know how things are going. And finally in verse 18, Paul says, give me the pen. Paul takes the pen and he says, grace to you. And he signs his name, his own signature. Grace to you. Grace to you. Let's work our way through this. Introduction. Paul introduces his messengers, verses 7 to 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one in your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. First we have Tychicus. Tychicus was appointed by Paul to be a bearer of this letter. He had a similar role in the relation to the Ephesian church. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, 21, 22, Tychicus bore the letter to Ephesus. He belonged to the province of Asia and was probably an Ephesian. Later on, he may have been sent by Paul to Crete to relieve Titus, so that the latter might leave and go to Paul. In Titus 3:12, Paul told Titus, listen, I may be sending Tychicus. I'm not Tychicus. Tychicus. I'm not sure, but I may also send, I can't remember the guy's name, Armimus or something like that. I may send him. There was a possibility that Tychicus was going to be sent to leave Paul. Still later, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul sent him to Ephesus from Rome, which presents the possibility that he would help in the ministry there while Timothy went to be with Paul as he faced martyrdom. From Acts 20, verse 4, it's evident that he was a representative of the churches of the province of Asia, charged with conveying their gifts to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So here this Saint Tychicus, serving Paul in the church, mainly as a messenger. Every reference to this man seems to be involved in some form of conveying information, being a messenger for Paul the apostle. It was natural then for Paul to call upon him to be a messenger to the Colossian church. Tychicus clearly belonged to that circle of men. Everett Harrison says this. Tychicus clearly belonged to that circle of men who attached themselves to Paul and continued faithfully to serve him, never attaining great prominence, but proving invaluable as a liaison figure between the apostle and his churches. Never having prominence, not being lifted up for too much, just being simply a message bearer. What can we learn from the ministry of Tychicus? I think we can learn we should never serve God and serve in the church for the purpose to be recognized. We need to set aside the desire to be praised by man because of our service to the church. Next, we move to Onesimus. The traveling companion of Tychicus was Onesimus. Paul addresses him as a faithful brother, a faithful and beloved brother. The story of Onesimus is found in the letter of Philemon. And Onesimus, as from that letter we know, was a runaway slave. Onesimus, Paul calls him in Philemon, as who Paul says he was once unprofitable, but now he is profitable. And here in this letter of Colossians, Paul is sending Onesimus to the Colossian church, and he says he is a faithful, trusted servant. One who was so unprofitable is now a faithful, trustworthy servant. What can we learn from the ministry of Onesimus? I think we should recognize that our past does not disqualify us from serving in the church. Christ is a forgiving and restoring Savior. His church should be forgiving and restoring body. Don't let your past keep you from serving in the church. I know many Christians are bound by their past. They're haunted by what they've done. I believe they should practice what Paul practiced. As he said, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on. So, Paul, in this letter, he's closing his letter, and he introduces these two men who will bear this letter to Paul. It's very important that Paul recognize these two men and let the church knowing who they are, because false teachers are coming to the church and boldly walking into the church. So with this letter, these men are authorized, and of course, authorized to bear an official letter from the apostle. So now we move on to greetings, the greetings of Paul's companions. Look at verse 10 to 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. So he's saying, hello. Hi, guys. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who was called Justice, he's sending his greetings. And these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement for me. Epaphras, one of your own, one who is of your number. A bondslave of Jesus Christ sends his greetings. It'd be like Chris, you know, sending our letter. Say, Jack, would you say hello to everybody at Providence? One of our members saying hello to everyone. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he's a deep concern for you and for those who are in Lacedaemonia and Hierapolis. Traveling companions. It was rare for the Apostle Paul to be alone. And like a magnet, he drew people to himself. And that's a wonderful gift to have. He pulled, people would come to him and flock to him. He was like a father, a leader. At the time he wrote Colossians, he could name at least a half a dozen people besides Tychicus and Onesimus that were with him and surrounding him. And in this passage, we see six individuals who sent greetings to Paul from Rome to Colossae. There were three Jews and three Gentiles. And the three Jews were Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is called Justice. And there were three Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. So let's have a look at these gentlemen. Aristarchus. The first on the list is Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a native of Thessalonica who had been arrested at the time of the riot in Ephesus. If you read Acts chapter 19, 29, you'll see that he was arrested in Ephesus. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem and later on was with him in the journey from Caesarea to Rome. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Now, this could be taken spiritually or literally. Paul often addressed himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When you read Philemon 1:1, for example, in this sense, Paul seen himself as being taken captive by Christ to do His will. But there is a literal sense. But like Paul, Aristarchus was literally imprisoned as a soldier of Christ. Everett Harrison says this: accepting the literal sense alone. As alone allowable, we can only conjecture how Aristarchus came to share Paul's lot. Well, how is it that he came into prison? We know that he started out with Paul on his trip to Rome from Acts 27:2, and Lightfoot, the commentator, says Lightfoot may be right in concluding that Aristarchus left the ship at Myra, since he was turning west and he was headed for Macedonia. Presumably, he was free to do this because he was not a prisoner at that time. Evidently, he went to Rome later. Once there, he may have fallen under suspicion of the authorities, and with the result that he was compelled to share Paul's captivity. But there's another possibility, which many believe is true. The other possibility is that Aristarchus voluntarily went to Paul and served him in prison. He just went in and said, I'm going to stay with you, Paul, in prison. When you read the end of the letter to Ephesians, I think it's Epaphras that says he shared a cell with Paul. Many believe that Epaphras, I think it was, and Aristarchus took turns and visited Paul in prison and stayed with him in prison. Many believe that's true. So here we have Aristarchus, whose ministry was self-sacrifice, willing to surrender his freedom to become a prisoner so he could minister to Paul in prison. What can we learn from the ministry of Aristarchus? Man, my tongue's all twisted. Ministry means personal sacrifice. Letting go of legitimate rights and enjoyments so that we can give ourselves to others in need. When you give yourself away to Christ and you give yourself to service, you have to be willing to take away and sacrifice legitimate things in your life. Your time, your gifts, whatever they may be. There's things sometimes you have to surrender to serve. The next on the list after Aristarchus is we have Mark in verse 10. Also, Barnabas' cousin Mark. about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark sends his hellos. Mark is the second one named. He's Barnabas' cousin. We know about Mark from Acts 13:13 and 15:37-39. Paul was planning a second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, but Paul refused this. Paul was unwilling to take him because Mark had deserted the missionary team on their first trip. So they had went out on a missionary journey, and Mark deserted the missionary group. And later, Paul wanted to go back and revisit all the churches. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul said no. There was division there. But Paul stood his ground. Now we find Mark in Rome with Paul. And is planning a trip east. And Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, take pains to endorse him. In fact, he says instructions about Mark had been sent to the Colossians, and they were to receive him. In 2 Timothy 4:11, we find a similar request is made of Mark. Here Paul writes that Mark is useful to him for the ministry. Lightfoot again, commentator Lightfoot, comments of these two passages, Colossians and 2 Timothy, the studious recommendation of St. Mark in both passages indicates a desire to efface the unfavorable impressions of the past. Paul says, Mark says hello. And by the way, yes, he made mistakes in the past, but that's behind him and it's behind me. He's valuable to me in ministry. What can we learn from the ministry of Mark? God's servants fail. Christ can rise them up again. Have you failed? Have you failed Christ and the church? Surrender yourself to the Lord. He restores. He forgives. Give yourself to him. Third, we find of those of the circumcision, Jesus, who is called Justice. Of Jesus' justice, we know nothing beyond the mention of his name. That's it. You can't go to the Bible, find any history of him. Paul doesn't say anything of him. Just says Jesus' justice. He's one of the circumcision. He's a Jew. He says hello. That's all we have. Well, what we can learn from the ministry of Jesus' justice? I think we can learn this. Some ministries are just not as evident as other ministries. Some ministries are not as visible as other ministries. But all ministry is important in the Lord's work, whether it's significant or not. Whatever service we do for the Lord is significant. It's significant. But does not necessarily mean it's as visible as other ministries. Mark that well. Mark that well. We'll bring that back up in a little bit. Colossians 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured of the will of God. For I testify for him that he is a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras. R. Kent Hughes says this, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He always wrestles in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for all those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was from Colossae. He had come all the way to Rome because he was concerned about the Gnostic heresy which threatened to rob the Colossians of their fullness. Epaphras had a profound concern for his fellow believers. Paul represents him as always wrestling in prayer for you. From the Greek word used here, we get our English word agonize. Paul is saying he agonizes in prayer over you. Paul had watched Epaphras pray for Colossae. And this was one word which best described his prayer. Epaphras cared. He prayed that they would stand firm in all the will of God. His prayer was specifically directed against the heretics who falsely offered perfection and fullness through their system. The Colossians already had divine perfection in Christ. God helped them stay there, prayed Epaphras. This was selfless giving, big-hearted prayer. And Paul ends his word on Epaphras, say, I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. When you are in full fellowship with Christ, you naturally have a heart for others. That was the way Epaphras was for his co-workers. The enlarged heart made him vulnerable to the burden of others. We can learn from the ministry of Epaphras. All those who serve the Lord, Providence, you. We need a heart that will carry the burden of others in prayer. We move on to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and Demas. The last two mentioned in sending greetings to the Colossians are Luke and the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Luke. Paul called him the beloved Luke. That means I think that Paul really liked him. They were pretty good buddies, and seems that Paul was very close to Luke, and Luke was a very faithful friend to Paul. Luke was at Paul's side for much of his first captivity and all through the second captivity as well. In identifying Luke as a physician, Paul may be expressing his gratitude for the services that Luke gave to him in times of need. There's probably, as one commentator says, there's probably a connection between Paul's sickness on his first missionary journey, and we see that in Galatians 4:13, and his decision to have Luke join him on his second missionary journey. I mean, Paul's still working, but he's not healthy. And he has this physician come along, partnering with him and laboring with him. Dr. Luke was a professional physician to Paul, but he was also a fellow laborer with Paul. Above all that, we know that he provided the church with a gospel that bears his name and plus a history book called the Book of Acts. Can you imagine this little group? You got Luke, you got Mark, and you got Paul. That's a pretty big chunk of the New Testament, isn't it? Right there. Can you imagine the conversation and the fellowship? I mean, it must have been incredible. Anyway, put that aside. What can we learn from the ministry of Luke? Professionalism, careers, and vocation in life are gifts of God. They are legitimate and can be pursued by Christians. But we are not to get so singly minded, caught up in our career pursuits, that we have no time to serve Christ in His church. Demas, verse 42. Like Luke, Demas seems to be a Gentile. Apparently he had a home in Thessalonica. There is no description or commendation attached to his name. We do know from 2 Timothy 4:10, 11, out of love for this present world, Demas forsook Paul. I'm not sure if Paul was seeing that in Demas at this time, but he says nothing of him. But we do know that later on, Demas forsook Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What can we learn from the ministry of Demas? I think we can learn that leaders fall. We cannot live off the success of others. Sometimes you get caught up in a group in a church and your assigned task, and what drives you is other people, not yourself, not the Lord. We need to be prayerfully alert about our own spiritual condition and our own spiritual health at all times. Sometimes we can get so caught up in ministry, we forget about our own souls. And how often does that happen in the church? We're leaders who forget their soul. And so busy making a name and serving and fall into some grievous sin. The letter ends, verse 15 to 17, Paul sends greetings to the Christians in the Colossian area. And then in verse 18, Paul closes off with saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. With my own hand. He signed it off. Remember my imprisonment. And grace be to you all. There's so much about Paul. I just chose two, three little things in my head. Reading. Paul had a concern for people. There's no doubt about it. You cannot read this letter with knowing he was a man in ministry who could have a concern for people. And he wanted to encourage them all the time. Paul shares his ministry. I mean, that's very evident. Paul willingly shares his ministry. Paul is not a lone ranger. Paul was very gifted. In fact, he was gifted above the ordinary. He was so gifted of God and held in such a position that he even brought to us the very revelation of God. Yet he does not see his ministry as his own. Quite incredible. He sees his ministry as corporate. He acknowledges that other people have significant roles in what he does. And Paul, in his ministry, appreciates and supports his co-workers. He sincerely compliments them in the work of the gospel. Ministry for Christ in his church is so opposed to what we are naturally in ourselves. I hope as we work through these people, you caught that. Now I'll repeat it. Ministry for Christ in his church is so opposed to what we are naturally in ourselves. In ourselves, we are selfish, self-centered, pride, desire the spotlight, the desire the praise of men. Instead of sharing ministry, we want to protect our ministry. To make sure that everyone recognizes this is mine and not yours. So often, even as we labor for the good of others, or our main priority is not, we labor for the good of others, but the main priority is on ourselves. We want to make sure that in doing good to others, that our names are published for all to see what great things we have done. There is no place for unrecognized ministry in us. We do a little service for Christ, and we complain that nobody says anything about it. Why can't we just labor for Christ and let it alone? But no, we want to be lifted up. We want to be recognized. I don't believe that Paul and these servants in this letter were any different than you and I. What made them different and useful? If we're going to be faithful and faithful, useful servants, what is needed? Listen to this word from 1 Thessalonians 1:2-5. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Didn't bring my last page. The gospel does not come in word only, but in power. You see, the gospel of grace comes into our life and it transforms us. God challenges us, challenges our idols. You see, the idols of selfish desire to be exalted, of protecting our ministry, about me, all those things that form idols within us. The gospel, by his grace, breaks those idols. God transforms people by allowing them to see their idols so they can set aside their idols and see their all sufficiency in Christ Jesus. So when we're called to serve, don't be surprised by the sin that rises up within you. Don't be surprised if you're sitting at home saying, I wonder if anyone knows that I'm doing this. Don't be surprised if you have thoughts, these people are getting too close. They're trying to take over. Who do you think they are? Don't they think I'm good enough? Don't be surprised about those thoughts. But also be alert in prayer, because an ugly idol could be rising up in your heart. And you need the gospel of Christ and your all sufficiency in him to break the idol and set your eyes on things above where Christ is seated. At Providence, Kirsty and I are thankful for each one of you, for the service you give. And we recognize there are ministries that are very visible. And there are many ministries that so much of you do that no one sees, no one recognizes, but Christ does. Let us give ourselves to him. Let us forget about ourselves and focus on him who is our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless.